Title of my message is Always Thankful, and we're always thankful because of who He is. Amen? And sometimes things happen that cause us to be tempted to ask the question, why? And we question God. That's what Habakkuk did in the first chapter, and he goes through there just not understanding what's going on in his world in Judah. Just can't figure it out. I'm confused, God. You know, he might say, might paraphrase what he's saying. I don't understand, God. There's just trouble everywhere. God, why? And we ask sometimes the why question. You know, sometimes we might ask, why did I lose my job? You know, Habakkuk's on a thinking about his nation. I'm thinking about our nation today. And when I ask the question, why? Yeah, but sometimes we have personal issues. Like, why did I lose my job when I need it so much? God knows that I need it. Why did he take away my loved one? Why doesn't God stop this virus? Why doesn't he just stop it dead in its tracks? And we might ask the question, why, as somebody once said, why do I worry so much when I know I should be worshiping instead? And you know, that's easy to say, but when people are struggling with the why question, it's difficult to encourage them with you should be worshiping and just trusting God, although that's what we should be doing. I think back as I was preparing this message, thinking back to a time way, way back. I've been married 45 years to my wife, Donna, and we have five daughters. At the time, probably back in 1976, 77, somewhere around there, I can't remember what year it was, but our oldest daughter was 9 months old at that time, and we found out that my wife had fourth stage cancer. And here it is, you know, here it is. We're faced with a crisis that we never thought in our young lives we would ever face. We were Christians, and of course, I would be the first to admit that I'm far from perfect. I'm still very far from perfect, just so you know. If you don't believe me, seriously, ask my wife. She could tell you stories, but I plead with her not to tell you. But, you know, we walk in imperfection, but we are made perfect by the grace and the mercy and the blood of Christ. Somebody say amen. And he changes us and transforms us by the washing of the word. So I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I should be yet. But God is still working on me. Is he working on you too? So we asked the why question. When Donna had cancer, I asked, God, is it because of me? Why did she get sick? God, unlike me, she didn't spend her teen years in rebellion and doing things that I'm ashamed of to this day. She spent her time serving God, teaching Sunday school as a teenager. She got saved at a young age at a little Baptist church and served the Lord faithfully. Never had a cigarette touch her lips, never drank, had a drop of liquor, had never gone to a wild party, had never committed the things that people in rebellion do. And God, why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever asked that question? God, why? I see that when this COVID broke out, that our national world missions director, Greg Muniz, came down with a serious bad case of coronavirus, ended up in the hospital on respirator, and miraculously, through the prayers of people throughout the world, that he recovered and was able to go home. But at the same time, many others perished from it who were godly people too. God, why do you heal one person and others don't get healed? Somebody, have you ever asked those questions? These are questions that are common to humanity, common to Christianity. We don't know the ways of God fully, do we? Because right here we know in part, but in time we will know fully when we see him as he is. As we take a look at our text and from Habakkuk, we find a prophet who is ministering in a politically an uncertain time in Judah. We are living in a politically charged climate in a time of uncertainty and even confusion in our nation today. Would you say amen to that? Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, leading up to the Babylonian armies, the Babylonian Empire, who would soon besiege Jerusalem and decimate that as a nation, Judah as a nation, take into captivity the brightest and the best into captivity into Babylon to serve that pagan king. Habakkuk, whose name means wrestling. Did you know that? Habakkuk means wrestling. He had a number of questions for God. He wrestled with his conscience. He wrestled with his questions, and he wrestled with God, living up to the meaning of his name. The book is actually an intense dialogue between the prophet and God. Have you ever had an intense dialogue between you and God? Aren't you glad, listen to me, aren't you glad that we have access to the very throne of God to receive help and mercy in a time of need? Aren't you glad that we can call on our Heavenly Father and talk to Him and process our concerns and our confusion and the things we don't understand with a loving God who will not judge us or condemn us for asking or being confused? But He wants us to be comforted by His Holy Spirit in the things we don't understand and to trust in His goodness, to know that the God of heaven will always do what is right. That He will always do what is right. So when we wrestle with things, wrestle with issues, we can trust God, even though we may not have all the answers, that God knows what He's doing, that God is in charge. Habakkuk here is arguing that God's ways are unfathomable, and even sometimes they might seem a little unjust. That God, we don't understand this. He no doubt gives voice to some of our concerns and questions as we worry about things like our nation's history, our nation's future, as we worry about things like, Lord, what's going on in the health of our nation, this coronavirus? What are the ins and outs of it? What are the long-term effects of this virus? What are going to be the effects of a virus vaccine? Should I take the vaccine? Should I not take it, God? What are we going to do, God? We can put all of our questions to God and trust that the Holy Spirit will give us peace and He'll give us leadership in those areas. In America, largely, it was shut down for many, many months since March. I know that I was on a week away to Donna to Kansas City, and we were planning on going to North Dakota to see our grandkids and our kids in March, sometime late March, middle March, and then it shut down right after we got back. Last thing we did here at Calvary before it shut down was I got back off vacation, and we had a pie auction, and you guys were so faithful and generous to raise money for the mission trips for Rock House, and it was always a fun time to be back. Soup lunch and pie auction. What's better than pie and soup, huh? Amen? And so we had a good time, and a lot of good was done, but then we had to shut down. Who would ever thought that we would cancel, really, and across the nation and really the world that was affected by this virus, our Easter services? Unthinkable, unfathomable. I look back on that, and that was the hardest for me than anything else. It's like, but God, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Day. It's the highest service of the year. It's when we come together, we celebrate. Listen, when we come on an Easter service, the atmosphere is charged by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection Spirit is here stronger than we can imagine. And it's just amazing how God just blesses on that day. People get saved on that day more than any other day of the year. And across America, our churches were shut down. How many people did not enter into the kingdom of God by salvation on Easter Sunday last year that didn't have a chance to do it since then? And you think about the toll that is taken, and when I think about it, I say, God, why? Why did this happen? God, why? Why did this happen? And I think about other things. Our camp director, Kent Falstead at Spencer Lake Camp, from our district camp director, he just started, I think, December, January. He hasn't had a real camp season yet, and he's frustrated. And I've talked to him many times, and he said, you know, he's so capable. He's a retired Air Force officer that is serving, a veteran that's serving there and doing such a great job at the camp. But he wants to build. He wants to be turned loose to do good and expand that camp and the potential of it. And he did some research, and he found out that across America, because the camps were shut down in the summer because of Corona, 16.5 million kids didn't get to experience camp this year. And when you think about that number, you think, well, they didn't get to go to camp. But do you know how many of our kids who go to camp, who get called into ministry at camp, called into the ministry of a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary, that they get baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spend time at the altar where God deals with them about eternal things and about the purposes and destiny He has for their life. And we think, what a loss. And we say, God, why? I know that our camp director is like, God, why? We don't have answers to all those things. Just like Habakkuk, he struggled. He wrestled with those things. He wrestled with things like that. I think the toll of this has been unthinkable and harmful, but it's Thanksgiving. Guess what? And all the bad things that have happened in 2020, the calendar rolls around to November and Thanksgiving Day comes. With or without all of our issues, with or without all of our trials, with or without all of our losses, with or without all the coronavirus and the future being obscured and confusing, Thanksgiving comes around. How dare it come around this year? How dare it? What, doesn't God know? Doesn't the calendar know that this is not, that we have, maybe don't have a lot to be thankful this year? I think despite all these things, we have in our heart, in our minds, a great deal of things to be thankful for to God. Amen? During 2020, the worldwide pandemic that has taken, you know, from my research, over 1,352,000 lives. Think about that. That is incredible. 1,352,000 plus entered into eternity with or without Christ because of this. Over 250,000 American lives have been taken and counting. But God's word tells us, you know what God's word says? Be thankful in all circumstances. Amen. We say, but God. And God says, no, be thankful in all circumstances, not some. It doesn't say for, but it says in the midst of all circumstances. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, be thankful. Thankful to God. And he goes on to say this. This is outrageous. Paul, what's wrong with you? He says, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You know, God's will for the believer, that no matter what happens, thank God anyway. In the midst of it, we can worship and praise God. If there's one thing that I have learned from adverse circumstances, and there have been plenty, is that when I have no control of the events that are affecting me, events that are affecting my family or our church and our nation, it is that God is still on his throne, he is still in control, and his will for me is to give thanks anyway and to trust him for the outcome. Habakkuk would find this out as well. I remember the words of Abraham when he was negotiating with the angel of the Lord. A pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ came in the form of an angel and met with Abraham. Came to the tents of Abraham with the other angels who went on to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their filthy, moral, and destructive lives that they had caused for other people, violence. And Abraham, knowing that his nephew Lot and his family was there, and he says, will you spare the city for 50, if there's 50 righteous? And the angels, yes, I'll spare it for if there's 50. 40? You know, 45, 40? He goes on down to 10. Abraham's a great negotiator. You'd want him on your side if you're negotiating a contract, I can tell you that. But he gets down to 10, and Abraham's mind, you know, many surmise is that, oh, surely between Lot and his wife and their daughters, that surely there's at least a few more that make up 10. And he stops negotiating. The angel of the Lord says, 10. I'll spare the city if there's 10. Well, we know from this side of history there was not 10. Lot's wife even turned back to look back, turned to a pillar of salt when she's walking away from the evil city. But Abraham stopped, and why did he stop? He surmised, and he made a statement of faith, a proclamation of his faith. He said, will not the God of all the earth do what is right? And what he was really saying is, God, whatever you decide, I'm good with because you're good and you're righteous. You're going to do what's righteous. I'm just telling you, folks, there's times in this life, on this earth, that we're going to have struggles, that we're going to wonder why, that we're going to wonder, but God. We're going to wonder, but God, why is this happening to me? Why is it happening in the day and age which I'm living in? And we can just trust God that he will do what is right, that he can be trusted, Abraham's statement of faith. Let's look at Habakkuk's complaint in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. He asks the question, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? Have you ever asked God, how long, God, is this thing, this untenable situation that I'm going through, is how long is it going to last? How long? Some people, depending on which side of the political aisle you are, are saying, Lord, are we going to have 4 years of this? And that could, depending on who's saying that, go to either candidate. There's some things we don't understand. Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, must I call for help? You know, he's hinting that, God, you haven't answered my call for help. That, Lord, you seem to be silent when I'm going through struggles. I don't understand, God, why you don't reply, why you don't come to me and tell me what's going on. I keep asking, God, but you seem to be silent. The heavens are like brass. I've shared with this congregation many times when I was struggling at my last church, there were times that I would go through and the church was empty, it was just me and myself, heavily, you know, off the beaten path on the highway and no windows in the worship center. It was all heavily, you know, big thick walls in North Dakota. And I would go through and pray and I'd look up to the ceiling and say, God, where are you? Why don't you answer me? And in my heart, in my spiritual mind, I knew God was there. I knew he was listening to me. But my human side was frustrated because, God, why isn't there a tangible answer when I'm calling out to you? Why? And he says, how long, God? How must I call for help? But you don't listen. And he begins to rehearse again what he's told God. Who knows how many times God knows? Violence is everywhere, I cry. But you do not come to save. You know, must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch wherever I look? I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight, and all this misery. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked are far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Does that sound a little bit like America in 2020? I mean, just a little, maybe. I think a lot more than a little. Because we could say to God, Lord, there's violence everywhere. Look at our major cities, especially Portland and Seattle and New York, and even Green Bay had some violence and riots and looting and some gunshots exchanged. And we wonder, God, what's going to happen to our nation? Where is all this going to end up, God? We are disturbed about it. We're confused about it. Many of us who are probably over the age of 30, maybe younger, even younger than that, are wondering, what kind of America is this? People my age and older wonder, we never dreamed that America would be like this in our future and tolerate the kind of evil and violence that seems to mark our culture in today's times. It may sound like an old man reminiscing and hoping for the old days, but I think if young people knew what the old days were like, they would long for them too. There's no justice in the courts. Wicked far outnumber the righteous. Justice has been perverted. Bribes are exchanged. Lies are told. Reputations are lost through false accusation. Why must, he says in verse 3, why must I forever see these evil deeds? I'm tired of it all, God. I'm just tired. Tired of the destruction and violence and surrounded by people who just love to argue and fight. You don't believe me? Watch the news for about 15 minutes and you'll find out it's true. I was talking to a friend of mine and he said, you know, he says, I just don't watch the news anymore. He was always tuned in. He said, but you know, I'm just tired of it. I think he kind of felt like Habakkuk, just tired of it. So God's response, you know, whether Habakkuk thought so or not, God did respond to him. And God says in verse number 5, he tells Habakkuk, look around the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something. Say that with me, I am doing something. We don't think God's at work, and God is always working. That's a principle, and it's just the way it is. God, Jesus said that, my Father is always working. And he says, I am doing something. You don't think I'm doing anything because you don't see it yet. But he said, I am doing something in your own day. Something you wouldn't believe, even if somebody told you about it. So God might be saying, hey, I would have told you about it, but you wouldn't believe it. Because it's so amazing. And I'll just say, on the good side of this, now there's a historical context here that is very troubling, but on the good side of this, can I tell you that when you're going through difficult times, that God is doing something even though you don't know it? That when I was in North Dakota, looking at the ceiling, asking God, where is he? God was saying, I'm right here and I'm working. I know right where you're at. I know exactly what you're going through. And I'm with you. You're not alone. And he's saying that to you in the situation you find yourself in. Doesn't matter how disturbing it is. Doesn't matter how difficult it is. It doesn't matter who says the commentary on what you're going through. Whether that commentary might be right or wrong, God knows. He knows what you're going through, and he sees you when you're struggling and wrestling with issues that you're facing. God's response is, I'm doing something in your day. And we could go on to say, knowing the New Testament, he's doing something in your life. He's doing something good. He's using the issue that you're being tested with to change your character. When we go through issues and difficult times, there's a temptation, there's a fork in the road. One fork leads to despair. It's when we throw up our hands. It's okay to say, God, where are you? But we got to get on the right road, on the biblical road that reveals the character of God, is that he's an ever-present help in a time of need, and he said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Jesus said, God will not leave you as orphans. But I'll come to you, he says. He knows what we're going through. We feel alone, but the reality of it is we are never alone. I think at this time when this is being spoken to Habakkuk, God reveals to him that I'm preparing an invading army. He got his answer. It wasn't what he wanted to hear. All the sin that Habakkuk has been complaining about and disturbed about, lost his peace over, his frustration was all about that. As God is saying that I'm going to punish and correct my people. Judgment is coming. And he does go on to tell them that, hey, it's not going to happen soon, but it will come. Sure, as I'm telling you, it's going to happen. But not soon, but it's in the process of being worked out. God is preparing an invading army to punish his people for their sin. In other words, God is telling him that when you don't understand things, when you don't know what you don't know, God is saying that I'm doing something behind the scenes to bring about my purposes for the future. God is moving events to prepare about his justice in the nation and in the world. You know, when Donna had cancer and she started her chemo treatments 3 months into it, she was pretty decimated by the chemo. It was pretty rough. Back in the 70s, it was a lot harder. Chemo was much more difficult, I believe, back then until they found some remedies to help through the suffering of it. She had lost so much weight down to just skin and bones, really, just very, very thin, you know, very weak, and went to Kmart one time just to get out of the house, and she ended up passing out in the aisles and had to call for help to get her home. Very disturbing, very fearful for me. A year-old baby at that time, and it was just really tough. And when we had services at church, she never missed a Sunday morning or a Sunday night service, and we would go anyway, whether she felt like it or not. Every Sunday morning down to the aisle to be prayed for, anointed with oil and prayed for. And one Sunday evening, about 3 months into that, an evangelist and the pastor came through and prayed for her, and a miracle happened. The Spirit of God came down in a powerful way and touched her in her body. There was a manifestation of the Spirit that three of us in the congregation knew exactly what that was, just supernatural events. The wind of God came down. My wife didn't feel a thing. She didn't feel what we felt, or, you know, in the spiritual eyes didn't see what we saw. So she was like, well, I don't know. I didn't feel anything. And I thought, God, what are you doing? Why did she, you know, what's with that? I knew it that I knew that I knew. The other two, they knew that they knew. We confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established, the word says. And so my wife did what she does still to this day. She went into a Bible study. I mean, an intensive Bible study. What was she looking for? She came through and she says that Bible study made her cleanse her thoughts. That instead of saying, God, why me? She was asking the question at the end of that Bible study, God, what do you want to teach me about what I'm going through? What are you trying to tell me about this situation? What can I learn? What do you want me to know? And when she turned her attitude around, she began to have faith to believe that God had touched her and told the oncologist. And you know the story, I've shared it before, that he, you know, you were very sick. You need at least 12 more months of chemo. You're going to die without it. You know, God's a big God, but he's busy, and he has time only to listen to the prayers of presidents and kings. So he said that to her. And she said, I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what God you serve, Dr. Hall, but the God I serve is big enough to hear my prayers. Why? What do you... You know, you go through trouble. What are you trying to teach me? Habakkuk wrestled with it. God, what are you trying to teach me? What did God teach him? He says, you don't know it, but I am preparing situations to bring about my purposes for the future of this nation. You know, Habakkuk cries out, God, are you going to destroy us? Is that your plan? Are you going to wipe us out? Because the people that are going to invade us are more evil than your people are being right now. And God says, no, I'm not going to destroy without remedy, but I am going to correct and bring you back. So he learned when he called out to God. One thing God does for Habakkuk too, and he does this to us as well, is that God sometimes never really answers all of our questions for how long or why. But instead, the Lord has him focus on one thing alone. Living by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by his faith, he tells him. You know, in other words, when you're going through trouble and you've been made righteous by the blood of Christ, your confession of your faith, sometimes all you have to go on is your faith and faith alone. Okay? You may not have money in the bank and you say, God, how are we going to get by? How do you do? You live by faith and faith alone. You may have gotten a bad report from the doctor. What do? The doctor said this. You know, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. You fall back on your faith. It is, listen, a foundation and an anchor that will hold in the midst of the storms of life. I can tell you this. I don't know where this is going in America, but I can tell you this. That by my faith, I'm going to stand firm and believe that whatever God is up to, that he will do it is right. It's interesting, this verse is quoted in Romans 1:17, and Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but he goes on to say in the latter part of that, he says, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, he quotes it again, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In other words, God says, I want you to live by faith. Don't let your soul drop back in the middle of a test, in the middle of a trial. The thing that you're going through, God didn't instigate into your life, but God is using it to perfect your character, to test you, to see, are you going to live on faith? Or are you going to live on your feelings? Are you going to serve me when circumstances are good and abandon me when circumstances go against you? Big question. And so many believers in this culture, in America in 2020, I'm sad to say that they turn into a tumbling blow at the wind when trouble comes. Things go well. They're in church praising God. Oh, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. Things go bad. They turn and go south with the things that are going bad. And God says, when you live by faith, you continue to walk with him, trust him, believe in him, stand on the promises of God no matter what happens. Faith, what does faith do? Faith walks into what it cannot see. But it trusts in God anyway. And sometimes holding on to God's promises in his immutable character, when everything within us has questions and doubts, we continue on. Faith pushes through the doubts and trust in God who cannot lie and who has our best interest at heart. It is always faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We are saved and we are kept in the hollow of God's hand. We trust because of the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. God is saying to Habakkuk, hold on to me, Habakkuk, because I know what I'm doing. Trust me. I'm at work. I'm doing something. I'm going to bring about the purposes and destiny of my will. Ruth Bell Graham says this, that I lay my whys before your cross in worship kneeling, my mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling, and in worshiping, realize that in knowing you, I don't need a why. My questions are gone when I realize who you are. Prayers of lament can lead to praising the Lord. You ever notice that? That when you're praising and you're, God, I don't know what's going on. I just don't know. That eventually you find yourself a child of God will, because the Spirit of God is inside of us to lead us and guide us into all truth, to lead us to the presence of the Father, to remind us of the promises of God and the Word of God, that we might be complaining, but all pretty soon we're going to be praising Him. You know, in North Dakota, when I'd get through with my tantrum, I'd get on my knees and I'd say, God, I know you're here. I know you. I know you're here with me. I know I'm not going through this alone. I know you're here to help me. Oh, God, show me the way. And it ended in praise and an affirmation of my faith, professing with my mouth and with my heart and with my mind who God is, and trusting in His promises. Trusting in His promises. My third point is this of our text is Habakkuk finds a resolution. Aren't you glad when your problems and your questions are resolved? Habakkuk in chapter 3, the whole chapter, is really a song of confession and praise to God. Habakkuk was a singer. He was a songwriter. And he writes this and says in there that this is, you know, to the chief musician, and this is supposed to be done with stringed instruments. I mean, he gives that instruction. By the way, wasn't the worship awesome today? Awesome today, bringing us into the presence of God. The latter part of that song that Habakkuk gives to the Lord, and a gift to the people of Judah to sing to the Lord, is this. Things are going to get really bad, right? That's not something you want to dwell on. But sometimes, you know, things are just going to turn bad, okay? And he says, even though. Starts off with that. Say that with me, even though. When you're going through trouble, and you're wrestling with God about the whys and how longs, come to this conclusion with Habakkuk. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. In the God of my salvation. I will rejoice even though. I think we have to get to a place when we're going through trouble, when we say even though. Even though all this is happening, I know the character of my God. I know He's righteous and He will always do what is right. I know He is good, even when things are bad. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I mean, as the worship team come back as I finish up here, let me tell you, disappointment doesn't have to lead to despair. Sometimes our disappointment goes downhill It's a downhill spiral, goes into despair. In this passage that I just read to you, there's a small word, yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Even though there was no food, no flocks, Habakkuk predetermined to rejoice in the God who saved him. That word can be translated, or that phrase can be translated into, I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around for delight in God. In other words, he wasn't just saying, I'm going to say it, but he said, I'm going to do it. My body is going to respond to my confession, and my body is going to rejoice while my mouth is speaking and praising him, the God of my salvation. It's kind of like Job said, out of all the trouble Job went through and all the health difficulties, the loss of his family, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, the loss of his wife's good opinion of God and of himself and how he's taking it, the loss of his friends who condemned him and said he was to blame for his problems. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What was Job saying? Even though, yet I will trust him. Even though I don't understand, even though I'm wrestling with the whys and how long, God, I'm going to hope in him. I'm going to trust him. And we may not always know what God is doing, but we can trust him to do what is right. You might even feel, not even feel like it, but your doubts can be transformed into shouts of joy. Did you ever think that maybe myself, I can't speak for Pastor Mike or Nick or Diana, that there are some Sunday mornings when I get up, I don't feel like going to church and I don't feel like worshiping. Even though, and yet I will praise him anyway. And I can tell you, this is true. This is my history. That when I was a lay person in the church, as an adult, that there were times I didn't feel like going. I didn't feel like leading worship, even though, yet I will praise the Lord. You get up and do it anyway. How do you do it, Pastor? Are you being hypocritical? No, I do it by faith. The righteous, the just shall live by faith. You get up and do it. There's times maybe you don't feel like serving. I'm tired of doing that. I don't want to do that. Yet you see it needs to be done. Even so. I will praise the Lord with my service. Notice that in that he says he rejoices in the Lord and takes joy in the God of his salvation. When I can't rejoice in my situation, I can always rejoice in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk made a choice to rejoice no matter what happened, revere God and review what he's done, reflect on the history of God's goodness and mercy, and make the choice to rejoice in him because of who he is. Habakkuk resolves to rejoice and praise God. Brian Bill said this, that when filled with grief, gaze on the glory of God and learned he is majestic and merciful, powerful and personal. Often God doesn't answer the when and the why questions, because the answer is really who God himself is. God sees what I'm going through, and because he is the king, he can choose to do something about it if it's in accordance with his sweet plan and purposes for my life. But sometimes God says, no, I'm going to let you go through that, but the good news is I'm going to go through it with you, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. So what do we conclude here? In times of trouble, when you got why and how come, God, how long, trust him. Trust God. Live by faith and faith alone. Remember who he is and what he has done. Reflect on the history of God's faithfulness to you. And then praise him. Rejoice in the God of your salvation, and you will find that the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit will rise in you, and you will be overflowing with the Spirit of God. And when that happens, the Word of God says that something supernatural happens, a spiritual law, is that you will find liberty, freedom. And with that freedom, you will find joy. The joy of the Lord will return to you, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Habakkuk proclaims that in every circumstance, in all pain, and in my confusion, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my salvation. Notice this, I will. You get to choose. Habakkuk chose. He closes that out with, in verse 19, he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me sure-footed as a deer and able to tread upon the heights. He's going to make you so full of joy that you're going to leap in the air like a deer. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today, for the powerful testimony and proclamation of faith of Habakkuk and of Job and of other patriarchs from days gone by who have gone through trouble and yet they put their trust in the God who would not disappoint. That God, no matter what they went through, you were there with them, you helped them, you walked with them through trouble, and you led them into a good land of freedom and joy and peace. So God, I pray for this people today that you would do the same for this generation of believers, God, that in our confusion and our concern about so many things in our country and in our personal lives, is that God, we would learn and remember to turn to you and to give you praise because you are worthy of it and you will always do it as right. So God, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.